Okay, if we open to Genesis 22.
Hvis vi åbner til 1. Mosebog, kapitel 22.
And this is when Abraham returns from the events of Mount Moriah.
Og det her, det er hvor Abraham han vender tilbage.
In verse 19.
I vers 19.
He returns to his young men he'd left at the bottom.
Så står der, så vender Abraham tilbage til sine karle.
And perhaps if you could read verse 19 all the way to,
all the way through.
Hang on. To 24.
Yep. Starter i vers 19, kapitel 22. Så vendte Abraham tilbage til sine karle, og sammen gik til Beersheba, og der blev Abraham boende. Vers 20. Senere fik Abraham besked om, at også hans bror Nakor havde fået børn. Milka fødte ham sønnerne Ush, den første fødte Bush, hans bror, og Kemuel, der blev far til Aram. En videre Keshet, Hazor, Pildash, Jilaf og Betuel. Betuel fik datteren Rebekka. Disse otte fødte Milka til Abrahams bror Nakor. Hans medhustru, der hed Reuam, fødte også børn, Teba, Garham, Tahash og Ma'akar.
Let's pray.
Let's build.
Our Father, we just pray that you would speak to us. You would meet us now through your word. I pray you would give us a greater appreciation for you. Help us to worship you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so after Abraham returned from the events on Mount Moriah.
So after Abraham han vender tilbage fra det her bjerg, hvor han var på.
When he took Isaac up there to sacrifice him, remember?
Hvor han tog Isaac for at ofre ham. Kan I huske det?
I know it doesn't mention Isaac returning here.
Det nævner ikke her, at Isaac også vender tilbage.
But that's assumed he's returning with Isaac.
Men det kan vi tage for givet, at han gør.
I don't think we have to make up some conspiracy theory like some have.
Vi behøver ikke lave en konspiration omkring, om han vender tilbage.
Ja. But whilst Abraham is dwelling with his people in a place called Beersheba.
Men mens Abraham er her tilbage med sin karle ved det her sted, der hedder Beersheba.
That is the place by the well.
Det er stedet ved brønden.
In verse 20 we are told that Abraham is given some good news that Micah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor.
Her i vers 20 får Abraham gode nyheder om, at hans bror Nahor har fået børn.
Who was back in Mesopotamia at this time.
Og som han er tilbage i Mesopotamia.
He was given the news here that his brother had born children and descendants.
Han får gode nyheder om, at hans bror Nakor har fået børn og slægtninge derefter.
Now, what I want to draw your attention to here.
Det jeg gerne vil drage jeres opmærksomhed til her.
Is that after Abraham went through what must have been the most severest trial of his life?
At efter Abraham har gået igennem det der måske har været hans mest hårde test i hans liv.
I mean, taking Isaac up there, we can't imagine what he would have gone through.
Vi kan ikke forestille os hvad Abraham har gået igennem da han skulle ofre sin egen søn.
Yeah, something I want to highlight to you now in our text.
Det jeg gerne vil belyse her i vores tekst.
Is that after this, by the providence of events.
Er at efter den her form for Guds sørgelse for de her begivenheder sker som de gør.
God comforts Abraham by sending him this news.
Så
good news.
Så giver Gud Abraham tryghed. Han omfavner ham og ved at give ham de her gode nyheder.
That his brother Nahor, who is not likely seen for many years.
At hans bror Nahor, som han ikke har set i mange år.
Has had descendants and so this cheered Abraham.
At hans bror Nahor har fået børn, og det gjorde selvfølgelig Abraham glad.
Of hearing of the prosperity of his brother.
I det han hørte om den
fremgang
for hans bror.
Also he realized there's a possible wife here for his son Isaac.
Og her indser Abraham også, at der er måske en mulighed for, at hans egen søn kan få en kone af de her børn, ja.
Who we read about in the next couple of chapters.
Som vi læser så om i løbende kapitler derefter.
And it's so like God, who after being with us through a trial.
Og det ligner Gud, efter vi har været igennem sådan en kamp eller prøvelse.
Afterwards, he brings us some good news to cheer and comfort.
Så bringer han faktisk også nogle gode nyheder til at trøste os.
And then something else I want you to note.
Noget andet, som jeg ønsker, I skal notere.
And this is the main point of today's sermon.
Og det er min hovedpointe.
After Abraham's great trial here, we are told.
Efter Abrahams store prøvelse bliver vi fortalt.
That Abraham dwells peacefully in Beersheba for perhaps the next 7 years.
Så får vi vide, at Abraham han hviler, eller han kan befinde sig godt her i Beersheba i cirka 7 år.
Until his wife Sarah dies.
Indtil hans kone Sarah dør.
But she's at the age of 127 and she's heaven bound.
Hun er omkring 127. Hun er omkring 127 år.
So I don't think there'd be many complaints about that.
Og det vil der ikke være mange beklageligheder over.
So the point I want to make to you as we look at Abraham here.
Så min pointe er, når vi kigger på Abraham.
Who remember, he's given us an example as a life of faith.
Lad os huske på, at han har faktisk givet som et eksempel på den troende, altså hvad en sand tro er.
The point I want to make is that the Christian life is not all trials.
Min pointe er, at det kristne liv ikke kun handler om prøvelser.
Yes, Paul said, through much tribulation you may enter the kingdom.
Det er rigtigt, at Paulus sagde, igennem mange trængsler må vi nå himlen.
The Christian life is not without trials.
Det kristne liv er ikke uden prøvelser.
Abraham had his first share of them.
Abraham havde sin første andel i dem.
But his life was not all trials.
Men hans liv handlede ikke kun om prøvelser.
I mean, for quite some time before Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah, he dwelt comfortably in the land of Beersheba.
Før Abraham blev prøvet, at han skulle tage på bjerget for at ofre Isaac, levede han faktisk meget behageligt.
He built a woods there, a forest, that takes quite a bit of time to grow.
Han lavede en skov, det tog faktisk lang tid at lave sådan en.
Yeah. And it seems he's left to dwell, it seems comfortably, for another 7 years here.
Og det ser ud til, at faktisk efterfølgende, efter den her prøvelse, der kan han faktisk leve behageligt, leve i hvile i 7 år.
But how many Christians?
Men hvor mange kristne?
If they are in a position like Abraham here,
hvis de er i en position ligesom Abraham,
would feel guilty,
vil føle sig skyldig,
because everything is going well for a number of years.
Fordi tingene går godt for en del år.
How many would feel guilty about enjoying God's blessings like Abraham is having here?
Hvor mange vil ikke føle sig skyldig i at nyde Guds velsignelse ligesom Abraham han gør?
You may have heard of the example of the story about the English preacher John Wesley.
I måske hørt eksempel af den her engelske prædikant John Wesley.
Now John Wesley was mightily used of God, and he went through much persecution and trials.
John Wesley, han blev brugt mægtigt af Gud, og han gik igennem mange forfølgelser og prøvelser.
But there was a time when he was riding on his horse.
Men der var på et tidspunkt, hvor han red på sin hest.
And he suddenly realized no one had persecuted him for a few days.
Så gik det op for ham, at han var faktisk ikke blevet forfulgt i et par dage.
So he was concerned about this, and he cried out to God, "Lord, am I no longer in your favor?"
Det var han opmærksom på. Han græd ud til Gud, er jeg ikke længere i dit favn, er jeg ikke længere nær dig.
And just as he did, he passed a farmer who hated John Wesley.
Og da han så kom forbi en farm, det var det på det samme tidspunkt, så kom han forbi en farm, hvor manden havde ham.
And the farmer threw a rock which struck him on the head.
Og så var den her mand, han kastede en sten, som ramte ham i hovedet.
And so John Wesley shouted, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord."
Og så råbte John Wesley, "Hallelujah, pris Herren."
I am in the favor of God after all.
Jeg må da være i Guds velbehag.
But you see, for all his good points, for all John Wesley's good points,
taget i betragtning alle de pointer, som John Wesley havde,
he was seriously caught up in legalism there.
Så var han meget, var han i lovtrolddom, eller han var legaliseret.
To think he was
legalistisk. Yeah.
To think he was out of the favor of God because God was giving him a few days of comfort.
I det han troede, at han var ude af Guds velbehag, i det han havde et par dage, hvor han egentlig ikke var forfulgt.
Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, 12 and 13? Or 11 to 12
and 13. Kan I huske, hvad Paulus siger i Filipperbrevet, kapitel 4?
He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content.
Jeg har lært i alle situationer at være tilfreds med det, jeg har.
I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound, to have plenty, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Vers 12 og 13. Jeg kender til at have ringekår, og jeg kender til at have overflod. I et og alt er jeg indviet både at være mæt og at sulte, både at have overflod og at lide mangel. Alt formår jeg i ham, der giver mig kraft.
You see, there are professing Christians who are only content when God is prospering them.
Der er bekendte kristne, som kun er tilfredse, når Gud giver dem fremgang.
And that's no good. They treat God as a kind of Santa Claus.
Og det er ikke godt, fordi de behandler Gud, som om han var en slags julemand.
I'll believe in him, so long as he gives me only what I want.
Kun at tro på ham, når han giver, hvad vi vil have.
Now when we see that, of course, we say there's something drastically wrong with that, and there is.
Når vi ser det eksempel, så kan vi helt klart sige, at der er noget drastisk galt med den tankegang.
But how many Christians at the other extreme?
Men hvor mange kristne er der ikke i den anden ekstrem?
Are content when they're suffering and need it.
Som kun er tilfredse, når de er i nød og de lider.
But if God gives them a time of prosperity and enjoyment.
Men hvis Gud så giver dem en tid, hvor de har faktisk har fremgang og de kan nyde livet.
They feel sinful about it, as if it's and feel guilty for enjoying something.
Så føler de faktisk skyldige og syndige, fordi de faktisk nyder Guds velbehag.
Let me ask you who are parents.
Lad mig spørge jer forældre.
When you give presents to your children at Christmas or birthdays or other times.
Når I giver jeres børn gaver, som til jul eller til fødselsdag eller andre lejligheder.
If you see your children enjoying their gifts, do you chastise them for it?
Hvis nu I ser jeres børn glæder jer over den gave, jeg har givet dem, giver dem så smæk derfor.
No, of course you want them to enjoy those blessings.
Nej, selvfølgelig skiller jeg ikke ud på dem. Vi vil gerne have, at de nyder de gaver.
Well, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our heavenly Father?
Hvis vi er onde og ved, hvordan vi giver gode gaver til vores børn, hvad så ikke med Gud, som er god?
You see, we are told of the Apostle Paul here.
Vi bliver fortalt af apostlen Paulus her.
That he had learned to be content in all circumstances.
At han har lært at være tilfreds i alle.
In those times when he was suffering and needy and hardship, he was content.
Altså han var tilfreds selv, da han både havde overflod og led mangel.
But also we're told here that when he was in times of prosperity and material blessing,
vi får også at vide, at da han havde fremgang og havde jordiske gaver,
he wasn't feeling guilty about it, he was also content.
Så følte han sig ikke skyldig over det, han var også tilfreds med det.
Because his contentment was in God.
Fordi hans tilfredshed, hans glæde var i Herren.
I mean, if Paul had been given a nice horse to travel on.
Hvis Paulus var blevet givet en god hest at ride på.
I cannot imagine him moaning and grumbling.
Jeg kunne ikke forestille mig, at han ville være surmulen over det.
How can I ride this great steed when my lord traveled on a donkey?
Hvordan kan jeg ride på den her hest, når min herre red på et æsel?
But some Christians think like that.
Men nogle kristne tænker sådan.
They think I need a car.
De tænker, jeg har da brug for en bil.
But not too fancy.
Det må ikke være for.
It's got to be 10 years. It's got to be 10 years old and rusty.
Den er nødt til at være 10 år gammel og rusten.
Or I'll feel guilty.
Så føler jeg mig skyldig over det.
You know, there are certain Christian preachers today.
Der er visse kristne prædikanter i dag.
Like your Francis Chans and your David Platts.
For eksempel David Platts eller Francis Chan.
Who seem to think that every Christian should sell up and move to the inner city.
De mener, at enhver kristen bør sælge deres hus og flytte ind i indre by.
But they ask the question.
De stiller så spørgsmål.
They say, how can you justify spending money on this or that?
De stiller spørgsmål, hvordan kan du retfærdiggøre at bruge penge på det her eller det her?
While there are men perishing.
Når der er mennesker, der fortabes.
Well, if they live back in Genesis 22.
Hvis de levede tilbage i 1. Mosebog kapitel 22.
They may have asked here, how can Abraham dwell all these years in the comforts of Beersheba?
Så de måske har spurgt, hvordan kan Abraham have levet så mange år i Beersheba så behageligt?
You know, if you read Genesis, you see Abraham fall a number of times.
Hvis I læser i 1. Mosebog, så ser jeg, at Abraham falder adskillige gange.
But I don't get the impression he's sinning in these verses.
Men jeg får ikke fornemmelsen af, at han faktisk synder i de her vers.
You see, let me ask you this.
Lad mig stille det her spørgsmål.
When someone takes that line of thinking,
når nogen vælger at tænke sådan,
you know, how can you justify spending on this or that?
Hvordan kan du retfærdiggøre, at du bruger på det her og det her?
How can you justify enjoying this or that pleasure while people are perishing?
Hvis der er nogen, der spørger, hvordan kan du retfærdiggøre at bruge dine penge på det her, når der er folk, der går fortabt?
Where do you draw the line?
Hvor drager man så linjen?
I mean, why don't you feel guilty about having a cup of coffee or a cup of tea?
Hvorfor får du så ikke en skyldfølelse af at have en kop kaffe eller kop te?
It's only drawing the line in a different place.
Det er bare det, at man drager linjer forskellige steder.
And so you know, our Lord did say to the rich young ruler.
Vores herre sagde godt nok til vores den her rige hersker. Den unge mand, ja.
Go and sell all you have, or you cannot be my disciple.
Han sagde til ham, gå til ham, gå og sælg alt hvad du har, så kan du ikke være min disciple.
And our Lord made many more radical statements like that.
Og vores herre gav flere radikale udtryk som disse.
But this is my point.
Men det her er min hovedpointe.
However we interpret those radical sayings of Jesus.
Om vi fortolker de her radikale tilstedekendelser eller
Our interpretation of them must be consistent with how we see them lived out in the New Testament.
Så må vores måde at tænke på være i overensstemmelse med den måde vi ser det leves ud også.
In the epistles there.
For eksempel i brevene.
You see, what was a radical Christian to Paul?
Hvad er en radikal kristen i Paulus øjne?
Lead a quiet life.
At leve et stille liv.
Work with your own hands in order to have something to give.
Arbejde med dine egne hænder, så du er i stand til at give noget.
That's a radical Christian to Paul, someone who provides for their own family.
Det er en radikal kristen i Paulus øjne, en der sørger for sin egen.
First century Christian slaves were told to be obedient to their masters.
De første århundredes slaver fik at vide, at de skulle være lydige mod deres herre.
And of course that has application for Christian workers today.
Og det har selvfølgelig applikation til os som kristne arbejdere i dag.
Be obedient to your earthly bosses.
Det at være lydig til vores jordiske chefer.
Be a good testimony.
Det at være et godt vidnesbyrd.
But do your secular work for the glory of God.
Det at gøre dit sekulære arbejde for Guds herlighed.
I saw a quote by Martin Luther.
Jeg så et citat af Martin Luther.
He said a Christian shoemaker does not glorify God by putting crosses on shoes.
Han sagde at den her skomager ikke herliggør Gud ved at sætte kors på skoene.
But he glorifies God by making good shoes.
Men han herliggør Gud blot det at lave gode sko.
You see, this is a radical Christian to Paul.
Det er en radikal kristen i Paulus.
Submit to governing authorities.
I forhold til de agenter, som er over os.
Except on the rare occasions, of course, doing so would cause you to be sinning against God.
Det kan godt være, at vi er i situationer, hvor agenter siger, at vi skal adlyde dem, men så synder vi imod Gud. Det skal vi selvfølgelig ikke gøre.
Christian children, if you want to be a radical Christian.
For eksempel i forhold til kristne børn, hvis I vil være radikale.
Then honor your parents.
Sig det igen.
Honor your parents.
Ja, så skal de ære deres forældre.
You know, wives submitting therein and so forth. Husband loving wives.
Også i forhold til ægteskabet, at kvinden underordner sig, og manden elsker.
Now, God does occasionally call someone to go and move to the inner city, to a slum somewhere.
Gud kan tage en kristen i ny og næ og fjerne ham fra et sted til den indre by.
He sometimes calls people to live a rough life in order to reach people.
Han kalder nogle gange mennesker til at leve lidt hårdt liv for at række ud til mennesker.
But you see, when people say God calls everybody to do that kind of thing.
Men problemet er, når folk siger, at Gud kalder alle til at gøre så.
It fails to recognize that the church is a body.
Så fejler de i det, de ikke anerkender, at kirken er et legeme.
You know, we're not all mouse, we don't all have the same calling.
Vi er ikke alle sammen mouse.
Mouth.
Vi er ikke alle sammen en mund.
Yeah. You know, the missionary can only go to the ends of the earth to preach because someone back home is working and supporting them.
For eksempel missionæren kan kun forlade sit land for at forkynde ordet, fordi der er en derhjemme, der sørger for at sende penge,
yes,
som arbejder.
Someone can go to the mission field because there is someone, another Christian, in their secular job leading a quiet life.
En missionær kan gå til udlandet for at forkynde ordet, fordi der er en, der arbejder i sit sekulære arbejde, der kan støtte økonomisk.
Yeah. You know, and when someone is called and goes to a place, the properly called of God, I'm thankful.
Når en person kaldes som missionær til et andet land, så er jeg glad for det.
But sometimes it can be done in legalism and self-righteousness.
Men nogle gange kan det gøres i legalisme, det at være selvretfærdig.
And that's normally showed by they think everyone else has to do the same thing as me, the same calling.
Og det ser man normalvis, når den person så mener, at alle skal gøre det.
Yeah. You see, part of the problem today is many have a wrong definition of what worldliness is.
En del af problemet er, at i dag er, at mange har et forkert billede af, hvad verdslighed er.
Yeah, the Bible says, doesn't it?
Bibelen siger, gør den ikke?
Do not love the world nor the things of the world.
Bibelen siger, vi ikke skal elske verden og ting i verden.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Hvis en person elsker verden, så er Guds fader og kærlighed ikke i personen.
But let me tell you what this means.
Men lad mig fortælle dig, hvad det egentlig betyder.
Well, in order to understand, let me tell you what it does not mean.
Så for at være i stand til at fortælle dig, hvad det betyder, så lad mig først fortælle dig, hvad det ikke er.
Loving the world is not talking about the creation.
Det at elske verden her taler ikke om at elske skabelsen.
Because even in its fallen state, the creation declares the glory of God.
For selv skabelsen i sin faldne tilstand erklærer faktisk Guds herlighed.
Jesus was always giving illustrations from it.
Gud gav, eller Jesus gav altid illustrationer
for skabelsen. It's like everywhere our Lord looked, he just marveled and thanked God for his provision and care.
Det er som om at hver eneste sted Jesus Kristus kiggede, så takkede han Gud for den fantastiske
That's displayed in the creation.
Der ligesom gav et display af skabelsen.
And nor is not loving the world talking about the people of the world.
Og i den her kontekst så handler det heller ikke om det at elske verden, altså som mennesker.
Because God so loved the wicked world of man.
Fordi selv Gud elskede den her forfærdelige syndige menneskehed.
And he even told us to love our enemies.
Og vi er selv blevet kaldet til at elske vores fjender.
And worldliness is not culture.
Og verdslighed er ikke et spørgsmål om kultur.
Because in Revelation we see many tribes and tongues with all the different cultures praising and glorifying God.
Fordi i Åbenbaringsbogen ser vi forskellige nationer med forskellige kulturer prise Gud.
But you see what a lot of Christians do, they have a list of things they call worldliness.
Men det den kristne gør, han har et stykke papir, hvor der står en masse punkter på, hvad der er værstligt.
They have, certain types of music are worldly.
De har forskellige musikgenre eller musik, som er værstlige.
I mean, rap music is worldly, of course.
For eksempel, rap musik er selvfølgelig værstligt.
I'm joking with that.
Ja, det er selvfølgelig en joke.
Yeah, it may be, it may not be.
Det kan være, måske kan det ikke.
But they have a list that says things like, having a TV is worldly.
For eksempel, de har en list, hvor der står, at det at have et fjernsyn er værstligt.
Or you can have a TV, but you can only watch certain programs.
For eksempel, du kan have et fjernsyn, men der er så kun specifikke programmer, du må se.
Like a nature program with the sound turned down in case they talk about evolution.
For eksempel, at du må godt se et naturprogram, hvor du så spændt for lyden, hvis nu de begynder at tale om evolution.
Or you can have a TV, but you can only have a certain screen size, otherwise it's worldly.
Eller for eksempel, du kan kun have en speciel størrelse af fjernsyn, ligesom RNS-fjernsyn, som er standarden.
We kind of fell into this as a church a few years ago.
Det faldt vi ind i som kirke. Den her problemstilling i vores.
Yeah. You could tell who the Christians were because they was all the ones watching the films on this little laptop screen.
Man kunne helt klart forestille sig, hvem der var de kristne i den her kirke, fordi de så selvfølgelig filmene på den lille computerskærm.
As if there was something holy about that.
For eksempel, som om der var noget helligt ved det.
Some say you can't listen to any secular music once you're a Christian.
Nogle siger, at du kan ikke som kristen på noget tidspunkt høre sekulær musik.
But because that's worldly, unless it's classical, of course.
Fordi det er værstligt, men så længe det bare er klassisk, så går det.
Yeah. You can watch secular movies, but not secular music.
En siger måske, jamen du kan godt se sekulær film, men ikke høre sekulær musik.
No, of course your tastes are going to change.
Selvfølgelig så vil din smag ændre sig over tiden.
Yeah. Some say sports are worldly.
Nogle siger måske, sports er værstligt.
But you see, the problem with this kind of thinking is that is a very worldly definition of worldliness. You can find people in all the cults who have the same definition, even the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Faktisk kan du finde i alle forskellige religioner, for eksempel Jehovah's Witness, som har den her form for definition af værdighed. Yeah.
They can all be not worldly when you have that type of definition. Anyone can do that.
De kan alle kan være ikke værdige, hvis du har den definition, som de har.
You see, when 1 John says,
det som 1 Johannes
do not love the world or the things of the world.
I forhold til det her med at ikke elske verden og det som er i verden.
If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Hvis en person elsker verden, så er Guds kærlighed ikke i personen.
What is a proper definition of worldliness?
Spørgsmålet er så, hvad er den rigtige definition på værstlighed så?
What does he mean there by loving the world?
Hvad mener han egentlig her, når han siger, at det er at elske verden?
Well, you see, worldliness is living as if this life is all there is.
Det betyder faktisk at leve som om der ikke er mere end det her liv.
So if someone is just living for the here and now, that is what it is to be worldly.
Så det at en person lever kun for nuet er faktisk det at være værstlig.
And to understand this is very freeing.
For at forstå det her er meget what?
Is freeing.
Det at du kan forstå det her, det giver dig frihed.
Because you can do the same things.
Det betyder faktisk at du kan gøre de samme ting.
Whether it be your job, your hobby,
om det så er dit job eller din hobby.
You can do the same things in a worldly way, and that is sin.
du kan faktisk gøre det på en jordisk måde, og det er synd.
Or you can do them in a godly way.
Eller du kan gøre det på en guddommelig
for his glory.
For at herliggøre Gud.
For instance, in the workplace in Ephesians and Colossians.
For eksempel på arbejdspladsen i Efesus og Kolosse.
We are given principles there about doing our secular work for the glory of God.
Gives vi principper om hvordan vi skal gøre vores sekulære arbejde.
And we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Og vi bliver fortalt i 1. Korinther.
Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God.
Der bliver vi fortalt, at vi kan gøre alt, om det så er at spise eller drikke, for Guds herlighed.
And you can drink coffee for the glory of God.
Man kan drikke kaffe til Guds herlighed.
You know, I mean, it says in Romans 14:17.
Det siges i Romerbrevet kapitel 14, vers 17.
The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
For Guds rige er ikke mad og drikke, men retfærdighed og fred og glæde i Helligånden.
What Paul means there?
Det Paulus mener her
is he was rebuking them.
At han faktisk formaner dem.
They was giving the impression that the kingdom of God was a matter of eating and drinking.
De gav den her de gav det her indtryk at det at herliggør Gud at spise eller drikke.
That being a Christian was all about keeping, you know, rules and regulations like dietary laws, keeping this festival and so forth.
De gav udtryk for at det at være en kristen, det var at holde alle de her love, de her spiselove og ja.
But Paul rebukes them.
Men Gud, Paulus formaner dem.
And he says, no, it's not like a list of rules, it's a relationship with a person.
Nej, det er ikke at opfylde de her krav på en liste, men det er at være sammen med den her person, Gud.
You see, they was by, you know, we don't do this, this, and this, and this, because we're Christians, and they was given a false impression of Christianity.
Altså, de her slags kristne, de sagde, vi gør det her, det her, det her, og de gav faktisk et falsk billede af det at være kristen.
They was given the false impression that Christianity is all rules and regulations, and that's what a lot of people think.
De gav det her billede af, at kristendom, det er en måde ligesom at opfylde de her lovkrav, og det er faktisk mange, der tror.
Let me give you an example of this.
Lad mig give jer et eksempel på det her.
One Christian decides not to have a television.
For eksempel, en kristen beslutter sig for ikke at have fjernsyn.
And that's fine, you don't have to have a TV.
Og det er fint, man behøver ikke have fjernsyn.
But someone asks them, why don't you have a TV?
Men så er der en, der spørger dem, hvorfor har du ikke fjernsyn?
Because I'm a Christian.
Fordi jeg er en kristen, vil den person så måske sige.
Then it's a problem, it's saying the kingdom of God is a list of rules and regulations.
Så er det et problem at sige, at Guds rige er at gøre sådan og sådan via en liste.
One Christian decides not to drink alcohol.
En kristen beslutter sig for ikke at drikke alkohol.
No problem, they may have any number of reasons why they don't want to drink it.
De har måske flere utallige grunde til, hvorfor de ikke drikker.
But the problem is when someone asks them, why don't you drink alcohol?
Men problemet er igen, at hvis der kommer en person og spørger dem, hvorfor drikker du ikke alkohol?
And they say, because I'm a Christian.
Og så siger de måske, fordi jeg er en kristen.
Yeah, you know, why do you homeschool?
Man kan også stille spørgsmålet, hvorfor hjemmeunderviser du?
Because I'm a Christian.
Fordi jeg er en kristen.
Yeah, it's making out all these lists and regulations that.
Det de egentlig gør ved at svare sådan, det er, at de laver den her list med en masse lovkrav og regulationer.
Rather than showing them a relationship with a person.
I stedet for at vise det her forhold, som er mellem Jesus og dem.
You see, people have this unscriptural distinction between the sacred and secular.
Den kristne har den her ikke skriftlige definition af, hvad der er forskel på det sekulære og det kristne.
You see, in the old covenant, I mean, you had the priesthood doing the holy work.
I det gamle testamente havde man præsterne til at gøre det hellige arbejde.
But in the new covenant it's not like that.
Men i den nye pagt er det ikke sådan.
In the new covenant we're told that all Christians are now priests.
I det nye testamente får vi at vide at alle er præster.
With God.
Sammen med Gud.
Yeah. You see that's why in Romans 12:2, sorry.
Det er derfor man kan læse i Romerbrevet 12:2.
We're told to present yourself to God as your spiritual service.
I vers 1 står der, at vi skal...
You don't want to read it, because I'm paraphrasing it.
Okay. Ja, jeg vil ikke nævne det. Det er, at vi skal bringe os selv som et levende og helligt offer, der er Gud til behag.
We are to do all things we do in service to the Lord in our daily lives.
Vi skal gøre alt, hvad vi gør, for at tjene Gud i vores daglige liv. Yeah.
Remember there, it's talking about your daily life. You read on in Romans, and it talks about submitting to governing authorities and so forth.
Hvis I fortsætter igennem Romerbrevet kapitel 12, så handler det også om det, at underordne sig regeringen, ja.
Yeah, and interacting with one another. Everything we do in our lives should be done for the glory of God.
Alt hvad vi gør, det skal være gjort
And we're all priests offering up service to him.
Hvor alle præster, alle kristne deler tjenesten.
You know, some Christians today, they think, well, I'm not a preacher.
Nogle kristne tænker nok, jamen jeg er da ikke en prædikant.
They think, I only work in a secular job, so I'm not as spiritual as so-and-so.
Nogle tænker måske, jamen jeg arbejder i et sekulært arbejde, så jeg er ikke så spirituel ligesom den eller den.
But do you see how wrong that kind of thinking is?
Men ser du, hvordan den tankegang er forkert?
Because for the first 15 or 20 years of Jesus' life,
fordi hvis man kigger på Jesu første 15 eller 20 år, ja.
Before he preached, he was a carpenter.
Før han prædikede, var han faktisk en tømrer.
Or was Jesus any less holy then?
Var Jesus mindre hellig på det tidspunkt?
Was Jesus any less pleasing to God his Father when he only did secular work?
Var Jesus mindre ærende over for Gud, da han lavede sekulært arbejde?
You know, I've seen Christian mothers sometimes.
Jeg har set kristne mødre nogle gange.
Who are faithfully devoting their lives, serving in the homes.
Som er hengivende og tjener Gud i hjemmet.
But they're feeling guilty.
Men de føler sig skyldige.
Because why can't maybe I should go out evangelizing more and things like that.
Fordi de tænker, jamen jeg bør da gå ud og evangelisere mere.
Or reading the, you know, the Bible 10 hours a day.
Og læse Bibelen 10 timer om dagen.
But don't miss this.
Men mis ikke det her punkt.
Two of the first things Jesus did after he was resurrected.
Husk på, nogle af de første ting, som Jesus gjorde efter han var opstået.
Number one, he neatly folded his grave clothes.
Han foldede sit ligklæde lige efter han var flyttet igennem.
And he tied it up.
Ja, han bandt det op.
And then he served breakfast.
Og så delte han morgenmad.
Which I might add, he did so provided by Christians doing the secular work.
Og det kan man sammenlignet med det, at man også gør i sit sekulære arbejde.
You know, a brother, he's a dear brother, but he was off base on this.
Jeg har en kær bruder, men han var forkert på det her område.
He once made a comment.
Han kom en gang med en kommentar.
And he says, some Christians, they have their 20-minute Bible reading time.
Han sagde, at nogle kristne har deres 20-minutters bibeltid.
And then he made this comment.
Og så kom han med den her kommentar.
He said, and so they only think that God is worth giving 20 minutes.
Så de tænker, jamen Gud, de tænker, at Gud er kun værd at give 20 minutter af tid.
He said, 20 minutes a day, that's all they give to God. That's all they think he's worth.
20 minutter er det eneste, de giver til Gud. Det er det eneste, de tænker, han er værd.
I said to him, brother, that's wrong.
Så sagde jeg til ham, bror, du er forkert på den.
That is a wrong view of the Christian life.
Det er et forkert måde at tænke på omkring det kristne liv.
Because take, for example, a Christian mother.
Tag for eksempel en kristen mor.
She may have a 20-minute special time in the Word.
Hun har måske 20 minutter i Bibelen.
But then she looks after the children, gets them ready, cleans the house.
Men så kigger hun efter børnene, hun sørger for at rengøre huset også.
She makes dinner for the glory of God.
Hun laver aftensmad til Guds velbehag.
You know, she doesn't just give him God 20 minutes, but she gives the whole day.
Hun giver ikke kun 20 minutter, men hele dag.
You know, and I added, even when she's, you know, looking at a friend's baby photos on Facebook.
Selv når hun kigger på de andre mødres babyer på Facebook.
You know, we should see all our lives for the glory of God.
Vi skulle se på hele vores liv som værende Gud til behag.
And Martin Luther had some great things to say about this in Psalm 104.
Martin Luther havde
you might want to turn there.
Mange gode ting at sige omkring det her i salmerne.
Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15.
Salme 104, vers 14.
In this psalm, we are to—it's about us, you know—we are to be thankful to God for the God's provisions for mankind.
I det her, i den her salme, der skal vi være taknemmelige over for den måde Gud han sørger for os.
And it says here, "You, that is God, caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of men, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen a man's heart."
Salmerne 104, vers 14-15. Græs lader du gro til kvædet, og planter til tjenester for mennesker, så der frembringes brød af jorden, og vin, der giver mennesket glæde. Deres ansigt glinser af olie, og brødet giver mennesket nye kræfter.
Luther pointed out from this.
Martin Luther pointerede ud fra det her.
That we're told here that bread is a gift from God.
At vi bliver fortalt, at brød er en Guds gave.
Of course, it's not just restricted to bread, but all food.
Det er ikke kun, hvad brød angår.
But Luther's point was.
Men Martin Luther's point var her.
An unbeliever may have worked on the farm.
At en ikke-troende har måske arbejdet på en farm.
An unbeliever may have worked in the mill or delivered that bread or the shop.
Det kan godt være, at den ikke-troende har lavet det her brød og ligesom bragt det videre i systemet.
You see, even when a blessing comes to us from an unbeliever,
selv når velsignelse kommer fra en ikke-troende,
it's still a blessing from God that we are to be thankful for.
Så er det stadigvæk en velsignelse fra Gud, som vi skal være glade for.
You know, I was thinking, what a wonderful grace medicine is.
Jeg tænkte på, hvor fantastisk medicin er.
You have some Christians who wrongly think that medicine is sinful.
Du har nogle kristne, der som ikke på den rigtige måde forstår, altså de siger, at medicin er forkert.
Or it's a lack of faith.
De siger, det er en mangel på tro, hvis du tager
medicin. They have the idea, well, it can't be from God because it's an invention of man.
De siger, men det kan ikke være fra Gud, fordi det er noget, mennesker har fundet på.
Or was bread not an invention?
Og så tænker man, at var brød ikke en opfindelse af mennesker?
And we're told here that bread is a gift from God.
Vi bliver fortalt her, at brød er en gave fra Gud.
Notice in this psalm that God is concerned about our enjoyment.
Læg mærke til her, at Gud faktisk i den her salme er optaget af vores glæde.
Just like he was with Abraham.
Ligesom han var med Abraham.
I want to stress this.
Jeg ønsker ligesom pointere det her.
It says there in Psalm 104 that God gives wine to gladden the heart.
Der står her i salme 104, at han giver vin, der giver mennesker.
Now we know drunkenness is wrong.
Vi ved, at drukkenskab er forkert.
But God gives wine to gladden the heart.
Men Gud han giver alligevel vin, der giver mennesker glæde.
Grape juice doesn't do that.
What juice?
Grape juice.
Ja, almindelig vindruen giver ikke vindruesaft. Vindruesaften giver ikke den her.
Grape saft, ja. Yeah.
You see, this is my point.
Det er min pointe.
Bread is a necessity, food.
Brød er en nødvendighed.
But wine is not a necessity.
Men vin er ikke en nødvendighed.
And what about oil to make the face shine?
Hvad med olie, som gør at ansigtet skinner?
Those things are not necessities.
De ting er der ikke nødvendige.
But God takes joy, it seems, in pampering us at times.
Men Gud han finder alligevel glæde i at give de ting til os.
You know, I mean, there are some Christians who fall into where it's somehow holy to look scruffy and untidy.
Nogle af kristne kommer ind i den her måde at tænke på, at det er heldigt at se lidt usøjnere ud og sådan.
I don't know how they get that.
Jeg forstår ikke, hvordan de kommer frem til den tanke.
You only have to look at this whole creation, look at the stars at night, how ordered it is.
Hvis du bare kigger på skabelsen og på stjernerne og alt, hvad der er.
And yet there are some Christians who think being untidy is holy.
Så er der nogen, der tænker, at bare det at være untidy.
There was a missionary in Papua New Guinea around the time of World War II.
Der var en missionær omkring en verdenskrig.
Called Darlene Rose.
Som hedder Darlene Rose.
Peter's got the book Evidence Not Seen on his bookshelf. It's one I recommend.
Peter har den bog til at være i hans hus.
And there's also a testimony you can get online of it. Very, very good.
Og der er også et vidnesbyrd på nettet, som man kan høre.
But Darlene Rose, who was a missionary before and during World War II in Papua New Guinea.
Darlene Rose, som var en missionær før og under 2. verdenskrig i Papua New Guinea.
She goes through the most horrific trials there.
Hun går igennem de mest fantastiske trængsler der.
But after World War II is finished, she comes back home to the USA on a boat.
Men efter 2. verdenskrig kommer hun tilbage til USA i en båd.
And she was given a coat to put on.
Og der blev hun givet en frakke at tage på.
And she suddenly realized that her coat had this kind of fur on it.
Og hun lagde mærke til, at den her jakke havde sådan noget skin.
And she realized,
noget pels, ja.
By what everyone else was wearing, it was 10 years out of fashion.
Og så fandt hun ud af, at det var, uanset hvad de andre havde på, så var det 10 år gået ud af mode.
And so she went to the captain of the ship, and she borrowed a razor from the captain and shaved a coat.
Og så gik hun op til kaptajnen og lånte en kniv, eller noget til var bedre til at fjerne det her pels.
To bring it into fashion.
For at bringe det tilbage til mode.
And I use that example because it does not compute with many Christians.
Og jeg nævner det her, fordi det ikke compute
as in understand.
Resonere.
Det forklarer ikke den kristne.
Yeah, because
det er modstridende med, hvordan vi lige opfatter, hvordan tingene kan gøres.
Det er modstridende med, ja.
Yeah, we can be bound up in some sort of legalism.
Ja, vi kan være bundet til noget legalisme.
You know, in scripture, we're told there's an old King James word.
I skriften får vi at vide, at det er et gammelt King James ord.
When it talks about the conduct of a woman.
Når det fortæller om, hvordan en kvinde bør være på.
That she should be with shamefacedness. I don't know how you'd translate that.
At hun skal gå for skammet rundt. Hun skal være skamfuld.
It means having a sense of shame.
At hun skal have en form for skam over sig.
Yeah. Well, when I was younger,
da jeg var yngre,
if a girl went out with very little clothes on,
hvis en pige tog ud med meget lidt tøj på,
we would say she's got no shame going out like that.
Så sagde vi, at hun har ingen skam over sig selv ved at gå ud sådan her.
No dignity.
Hun har ikke nogen værdighed omkring det.
A woman is to have a sense of shame.
En kvinde skal have en form for skam.
But it works both ways.
Men det går begge veje.
You see, there is a natural instinct in a woman.
Der er et naturligt instinkt i en kvinde.
You know, if a postman knocks at the door for a delivery.
Hvis en postbud banker på døren for at aflevere noget.
First thing in the morning, or someone knocks at the door.
Eller at nogen banker på døren.
And she thinks, as she looks in the mirror and thinks, my hair's sticking out here.
Og så kigger hun sig selv i spejlet.
I don't want to answer the door like this.
Jeg vil da ikke gå op til døren sådan der.
Yeah. Or a Skype call with so and so.
Eller for eksempel, hun får Skype opkaldt.
No, I've got no makeup on.
Og så siger hun, jamen jeg har da ikke noget makeup på.
You see, there's a, you know, it's a natural instinct, a godly instinct that God has instilled in a woman.
Det er et naturligt instinkt, som Gud har givet kvinden.
And there's something good and right there.
Og der er noget godt der.
You know, I had to tell some of our ladies.
Jeg var nødt til at fortælle nogle af vores kvinder i kirken.
That there's nothing holy about never wearing makeup.
At der ikke er noget ikke.
It's just hellig,
eller der er ikke noget helligt ved ikke at have makeup
just,
på.
It's when people get that attitude, it's losing their femininity.
Når nogen tænker sådan, så mister de deres feminine side.
You know, if Rennie or Peter started wearing makeup, then I'd get worried.
Selvfølgelig hvis Peter og René begyndte at bruge makeup, så ville jeg blive bekymret.
But you know, there is a femininity in a woman.
Der er noget feminin i en kvinde, selvfølgelig.
You see, God is concerned with our joy and comfort.
Gud har han er opmærksom på den her glæde og vores velbehag.
C.S. Lewis pointed out that, you know, we have so many pleasures in life to be thankful for.
C.S. Lewis pointerede, at vi har så mange glæder, at vi kan være glade for.
I mean, the autumn leaves falling from the trees.
For eksempel når efteråret kommer og bladene falder fra træerne.
The breeze upon your face.
Eller den her brise, den kolde brise, der når dit ansigt.
Yeah, you know, in... I mean, think of food as God has given him us to eat and be thankful for.
Prøv at tænke på den mad, som Gud har givet os, som vi skal være glade for.
Yeah, we're told in 1 Timothy that, you know, it's all given by God to be received with thanksgiving.
Vi får at vide i 1 Timotheus, at den her mad skal modtages med glæde.
See, when we don't thank God for these things, we can be like a spoiled child.
Når vi ikke takker Gud for de her gaver, så kan vi være et meget selvisk grådigt.
I mean, think about this. God did not have to make food enjoyable.
Gud behøvede faktisk ikke at gøre maden behagelig.
If he wanted to, he could have made it as pleasurable as refueling your car.
Han kunne gøre det så behageligt eller tilfredsstillende som det at tanke din bil.
Student food.
For eksempel det at give dig studentermad.
And you see, God did not have to give us pleasurable views like beautiful sunsets.
Gud var ikke obligeret til at give os smukke syn, for eksempel som en solnedgang.
You know, a beautiful landscape.
For eksempel som et smukt landskab.
And the ocean.
Og havet.
You know, I mean, God could have made everything look pretty bad.
Gud kunne have skabt alting til at se rigtig dårligt.
I mean, God has given us sports and games and music to enjoy.
Gud har givet os sport og spil at glæde os over.
You know, sex between a man and a wife is another one.
For eksempel sex mellem en mand og en kvinde er også en glæde.
The Corinthians had fallen into an era that sex was bad, even between a husband and wife.
Korintherne menigheden var kommet ind i nogle fejl, en forkert lære, hvor de sagde, at sex selv mellem mand og kvinde.
They thought they were too spiritual for that, and it was best to abstain.
De tænkte om sig selv, at de var så åndelige, at det var bedre at være ved afholdende.
But Paul said no, for married couples to abstain from sex, that's not a bad thing.
Og han sagde, at det at
That is a bad thing to abstain, I should say.
Paulus, han sagde faktisk, at det er en dårlig ting at være afholden.
Yeah, hvis man er gift. He said, that's not being spiritual, that's being demonic.
Det er ikke at være åndeligt, men dæmonisk.
But they had this idea that sex in marriage is something dirty.
Men de havde den her idé om sex i ægteskab, at det var noget ulækkert.
You see, what I'm trying to get through to you here.
Det jeg prøver at komme frem med her.
Is, don't lose the human side of you.
Tab eller mist ikke den menneskelige side af dig.
As if all human desires are something bad.
Som om menneskelige lyster er dårlige.
No, human desires and instincts are created by God and for good.
Menneskets lyst og instinkter er og længsler er skabt af Gud.
Yes, because of the fall they can get out of balance.
Selvfølgelig på grund af faldet så kan de komme i ubalance.
But remember our Lord became flesh, God became humanity and he dwelt among us.
Men husk på at vores Herre blev kød og var iblandt os.
So humanity in and of itself is not that bad.
Så menneskeheden i sig selv er ikke dårlig.
You know, I mean, think of this in terms of what are called mercy ministers.
Tænk på det her i forhold til dem der kalder sig mercy.
Like feeding the homeless, helping the third world.
Dem der er barmhjertighedstjenere, altså man giver mad til de fattige og tjener den tredje verden.
There are two extremes on this.
Der er to ekstremer i forhold til det her.
There are those who have no interest in sharing the gospel.
Der er dem som ingen interesse har i at dele evangeliet.
Or if they do, it's just you know repeat this prayer.
Og hvis de så gør, så det bare at gentage den her bønne for mig.
But then you, at the other extreme, you have those who only do a good work with the motive of giving them the gospel.
Jamen, så har du dem, som kun gør et godt stykke arbejde på den anden side, kun for at de skal høre evangeliet.
What I mean is sometimes the Christians don't really care about the people.
Faktisk til tider så er det sådan at den kristne ikke faktisk personen er ligeglad med de fattige.
They just treat it as a statistic.
De bliver bare behandlet som en statistik.
So the good works are not really done in love for them. It's more like a gimmick a salesman has.
Det er ikke, så de her gode gerninger gør sig ikke i kærlighed til personen, men det er bare ligesom et salgsarbejde.
You know when Jesus fed the 5,000.
Da Jesus han gav brød og mad ja til de 5,000.
I don't think he was thinking.
Det tror jeg ikke han tænkte til sig selv.
Let's feed them now, but I've got an ulterior motive here.
Men lad os nu sige, at han tænkte selvfølgelig ikke, jamen nu giver jeg dem mad nu, men så har jeg den her bagtanke omkring det.
He was already teaching them.
På det tidspunkt lærte og underviste han dem allerede.
But it says he had compassion on them. That's why he fed them.
Der stod faktisk, at han havde barmhjertighed for dem.
Yeah, you know, that is how we are to take an interest in people.
Det er sådan, vi skal vise interesse for mennesker.
Take an interest in the welfare of other people.
Vi skal have en interesse i menneskers velfærd. Ja.
Again, God became humanity, so humanity in and of itself is not bad.
Gud blev selv menneske, så menneskeheden i sig selv er ikke dårlig.
Jesus came to restore humanity to its rightful place.
Jesus kom for at restaurere menneskeheden, for at bringe den tilbage til sin oprindelige plads.
But how many people think of you know, as if the human side is something bad.
Men hvor mange er der ikke, der tænker omkring deres menneskelighed, at den er forkert og dårlig?
You see, there are, because of this, you know, there are many Christians today who, when they evangelize,
på grund af det her, så er der mange kristne i dag, når de evangeliserer.
When sharing the gospel, they forget to be human.
Når de så deler evangeliet, så glemmer de at være menneskelige.
They have no interest in the people they are talking to.
De har ikke nogen interesse for de mennesker, de snakker med.
Because like Pharisees, they just think sinners.
Fordi som faktisk er, så tænker de bare om de mennesker syndere.
And so they don't ask how they are.
De spørger dem ikke, men hvordan har du det?
They don't really care.
De er faktisk ligeglade.
They just give them a cold mechanical gospel presentation.
De giver dem bare en kold mekanisk evangelium præsentation.
You know, I don't get the impression Jesus was like that when he hung around tax collectors and sinners.
Jeg får ikke det indtryk af Jesus, da han hang ud med syndere og skatteopkrævere.
So we have a wonderful and gifted sister in our church called Yvonne.
Vi har en fantastisk begavet søster i vores kirke.
And she is reaching people.
Og hun rækker ud til mennesker.
But you can tell she genuinely cares about people.
Men man kan se på hende, at hun oprigtigt vil dem det godt.
And a lot of the times it's through this that God's using to bring them to the gospel.
Og mange gange er det igennem sådan en person som hende, at Gud bringer dem til evangeliet.
You know, we shouldn't be standoffish with people.
We stand.
Standoffish, stay away from them.
Yeah, we holder os fra mennesker. Vi er på afstand fra mennesker.
Yeah, and another thing, you know, when you're given a temporary pleasure, remember it's not sinful.
Når det gives en midlertidig glæde, så er det ikke syndigt.
You don't have to feel guilty about it.
Så skal man ikke føle sig skyldig omkring det.
Clint Leiter once said.
Clint Leiter sagde engang.
That it's a sign of Christian maturity.
At det er et tegn på kristelig modenhed.
Yeah, when a Christian can enjoy a mindless activity without feeling guilty about it.
At en kristen kan glæde sig i en mindless.
You know, a mindless activity. Brother Clint says he loves gardening, but you know, making seeds into plants from seed.
Ham her bror, han nyder at gå i haven og plante ting og sager, så det vokser op.
Yeah, and he loves reading gardening books in the bath.
Og han elsker at læse havebøger i badet.
He doesn't sit there feeling guilty about it.
Han føler sig ikke skyldig omkring det.
Yeah, but Paul said in, did he not?
Paulus sagde, gjorde han ikke?
To the pure, all things are pure.
Til de rene er alt renhed.
But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure.
Men til de ikke troende og de urene, der er der intet, der er rent.
How many Christians?
Hvor mange kristne?
A Christian mother sits watching a cookery program.
For eksempel en kristen kvinde sidder og ser et madlavningsprogram.
Or you know, doing some other little hobby like that.
Eller laver en lille anden hobby.
And they feel guilty about it.
Og så føler de sig skyldige omkring det.
You know, because they're not reading the Bible. They get all these accusations.
Fordi de ikke læser Bibelen, i stedet har de en masse anklager imod sig.
Yeah, no, they've already read the Bible. They've already had communion with God.
De har allerede læst Bibelen, og de har fællesskab med Gud.
But you can only take in so much.
Men som det er, så kan du kun tage det ind, som du kan jo.
Yeah, but now they're doing this other thing for the glory of God.
Og nu laver de en anden ting.
Now listen, I'm not talking about those who never read the Bible and have no desire to have any communion with God.
Taler selvfølgelig om dem, som aldrig læser deres Bibel og ingen glæde har over ordet.
A Christian should want to do that at special times, but you can't do that all the time.
Kristne skal have den her specielle tid sammen med Gud, men det kan man ikke gøre hele tiden.
You know, I keep hearing wherever I go, I hear people talk about, you know, the devotional lives of the Puritans.
Hvor end jeg kommer hen, så hører jeg folk snakke om puritanernes hengivenhed.
And they'll say, if people lived a couple hundred years ago, I mean, they really knew the Bibles, they read so much of God's Word.
Hvis man bare gik 100 år tilbage, så fik man klart indtryk af, at de læste i Guds ord, og de kendte virkelig Gud på det tidspunkt.
And last time I heard this,
sidste gang jeg hørte det,
I said to the brother, really?
Sagde jeg til den her bror, jamen, er det virkelig sådan?
I said, people worked 12-hour days in the mills back then.
Dengang, for 100 år siden, der arbejdede folk 12 timer i møllerne.
You see, I said, I already know John Owen and David Brainard had a big devotional life.
Jeg kender allerede de puritaner, som havde et hengivet liv.
Yeah, they was pastors called to do that. They had a mental capacity to do that.
De var pastorer, som var kaldet til, de havde mental evne til det.
And so they had time to do that as well.
Så de havde tid til at hengive sig på den måde.
But I guarantee the person working 12 hours a day in the mill didn't have a devotional life.
Jeg garanterer dig for, at den, som arbejdede 12 timer om dagen i møllen, ikke havde tid til det her hengivende liv.
The mother at home without having many children didn't have a devotional life like that.
Kvinden derhjemme med de utallige børn havde ikke den her tid.
You see, I want to read a book on those people.
Jeg kunne godt tænke mig at læse en bog omkring de personer.
But nobody's ever written that, I don't think.
Men der er jo ikke nogen, der har skrevet en bog fra deres synspunkt.
Yeah, you see, but as I said before, that mother and the person in the world, in the mill working 12 hours, they're not giving anything less to God.
Altså den kvinde, som arbejder, den mand, der arbejder 12 timer i møllen, han giver ikke noget mindre.
Doesn't mean they're any less spiritual, it's just a different calling.
Og det betyder ikke, at de er mindre spirituelle eller åndelige, det er bare en anden kaldelse.
Yeah, you know, and so as Ecclesiastes 5:19 says,
som prædikernes bog siger,
yeah, you know, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, basically, enjoy your labor.
Der står her, at man skal glæde sig, det er arbejde,
from God.
Man får givet. Eller får lavet, ja.
You see, there are too many Christians who sing, you know, this is my father's world.
Der er så mange, der synger den her sang, det her er min faders verden.
But then they act as if it's something disgusting, as if it's sinful to enjoy.
Men så på den anden måde, så opfører de som om, det er noget ubehageligt, noget man ikke skal glæde sig over.
And so, you know, they hear or they see something, and their natural instinct is to enjoy it.
De ser noget, og så er deres naturlige instinkt at glæde sig over det.
But they try to suppress that and think, oh no, it's wrong, I can't enjoy this.
De prøver ligesom at lægge tag på det, eller lægge låg på det, og de skal ikke glæde sig i det.
You know, they'll hear some nice music.
De hører noget dejlig musik.
And the foot will be tapping.
Og så sidder de sådan med foden og...
And they're like, I rebuke you, foot, stop that.
Og så kigger de på deres fod, og så siger de, jamen, jeg formaner fod, lad være med at gøre det.
You know, we must be done with what is called asceticism.
Vi skal være færdige med det, man kalder asceticism.
Yeah, the false teaching that holiness comes from just depriving ourselves.
Ja, den her falske lære, som siger, at helliggørelse kommer ved at give afkald på en masse ting.
We need to be a people thankful to God.
Vi skal være et folk i stedet, som er taknemmelige over for Gud.
So brethren, you will have trials in your Christian life.
Det er sandt, brødre og søster, at I vil have prøvelser i jeres liv.
Abraham had his first share of them.
Abraham havde sin første andel af dem.
And God will be with you in those trials.
Og Gud vil være med dig i disse prøvelser.
And we are to rejoice in those and be thankful and content in Him.
Og vi skal være glade i Ham og tilfredse i Ham, når vi går igennem disse prøvelser.
But when God allows you to prosper for a time.
Men når Gud også giver dig fremgang.
If He allows you to live in a comfort like Beersheba.
Hvis han giver dig mulighed for at leve som Abraham gjorde i Beersheba.
For a number of years, then you need not feel guilt-ridden about it.
I en række år, så skal du ikke føle dig skyldig over det.
Yeah, in your busy day. I mean, think of a mother. You know, she's overran by her children for a lot of the day.
Prøv at forestille jer en mor, en kristen mor, i forhold til hendes dagligdag. Hun bliver overløbet af sine børn.
And then she gets to sit down just to enjoy something or do something.
Og så får hun muligheden for at sætte sig ned og glæde sig over noget.
A little time there, and she's met by accusations. Og så you shouldn't be doing this. You should feel guilty about it.
Og så bliver hun mødt af anklager, når hun sætter sig ned så endelig og slapper af.
I mean, it's a slander on God when we think about it.
Det er en måde ligesom at slander. Det er ligesom at spotte Gud, kan man sige sådan.
You know, as if God's there saying, "How dare you?"
Det er som om Gud han siger, hvordan kan du tillade dig at tænke sådan?
Okay, He's given you that blessing.
Fordi Gud har faktisk givet dig den velsignelse.
You know, we do all things for the glory of Him.
Det er jo sandt, at det vi alt det vi gør, det gør vi til Guds herlighed.
You know, never see the other things in life, whether it be your work, your studies, your work in the home. Never see it as any less spiritual.
Det du gør i din hverdag, om det er arbejde eller i skole eller derhjemme, du skal ikke se på det som om det ikke har en værdi.
Yeah, think of that example of Jesus serving breakfast.
Tænk igen på Jesus, som tilbyder morgenmad, som tilbereder morgenmad til disciplene.
You know, we must not be like a spoiled child who moans about our presence.
Vi skal ikke være sådan et forkælet barn, som er vrede over vores gaver.
But be thankful and content in Christ.
Men at være tilfreds og glad i Kristus.
Again, realizing this, it gives us a million and one reasons to thank God for.
Igen det at forstå det her, altså, det giver os millioner af måder at takke Gud på.
So let's pray. Our Father, I just thank you that we really do have countless reasons, an innumerable multitude of reasons to be thankful to you every day. I pray you would help us to be content in trials, but also be content in times of prosperity and comfort, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We thank you that you strengthen us in all times. And I pray you would just give us a genuine care and love for the people we meet in our daily lives, and that you would help us to give a right impression of Christianity, that it's not a matter of rules and regulations, but that it's a relationship with a person, one who we have so much to be thankful for, that you've given us your Son to die and pay for our sins so that we can be right with you. We thank you for such a merciful and kind God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.